Hey, good morning. Good to see everyone. If you could just take the first kind of moments and turn and say hello. I know that that there's probably people here you aren't as comfortable with, so turn around to say hi to a couple people around you and. Okay, good. It's good to see everyone today. Can you turn me down a little bit? I think I'm a little high. It's good to see everyone today. Like I said, I wasn't here last week, but I think there are a lot of Sundays where it's just good to be together as a church, and I think this is another one of those Sundays where it's just good to be together. We've just finished up the series that we did through the summer on the book of Acts. We're not starting a new series today. We're actually going to be launching into a new series in September, and I hope you guys are really excited. It's a really exciting series. I just have to figure out what that is, but it's coming. There's some interesting stuff. Today, though, we're in Psalm 13, and it's a very particular psalm I wanted to go through. It struck me this week because of all these different things that have been happening internally, as you heard from Alan and a little bit from Eric. You know, we have had some things over the last month and a half that has been happening internally in the church that hasn't been fun to go through and to experience. And, I mean, in the outside world, there's a lot of things that have been happening, especially this week, that have been disconcerting. We've had three kind of things, major things, back to back. We've had all the protests in Charlottesville and the aftermath of that. We've had Barcelona and, you know, obviously a terrible terror attack there. And Finland, there was kind of a stabbing spree that was going on there that was tied to some things. And I don't know how all of you have how you've handled all these different things. I think when the Barcelona thing happened, there was a part of me again that just kind of said what Psalm 13 said. You know, how long, O Lord? You know, there's a part of me that was kind of emotionally and spiritually drained of just thinking, you know, how long is this going to take place? How long do we have to put up with, you know, terror and you know, these terrible things that seem to keep kind of happening again and again? And I know by the time I got to the end of the week, I didn't want to go to my news sites anymore. I didn't want to read any more stories about, you know, terrible things happening. And there's a part of me that feels like when I go home and turn on the computer, there's going to be another headline of something else that happened in some place in the world that's horrific. You know, one of the things that has helped me and that I hope helps you is that the Psalms are beautiful. They're powerful. And the reason why they're so powerful is because in the Psalms understand and express real human emotion. Matter of fact, it's not just real emotion. A lot of times what we see in the Psalms is we see raw emotion. Now, we see people expressing things in very real ways, a lot like we would. And like I said, I've been thinking a lot about Psalm 13 for this week, and so I thought I'd just share that with you. Just as we kind of launch in, just to give you a little bit of guidance, we find out at the very beginning that Psalm 13 is a psalm written by David. We're not really sure when in his life he wrote it. We're not sure what the situation is precisely, but we know a couple things. We know he's distressed. We know he's troubled. We know that he feels all alone, and we know that it's been going on for some amount of time. I mean, that's one of the reasons why he looks up to the heavens and says, "How long, O Lord, how long?" As we go through the psalm for our sake today, there's a couple things that I wanted to point out and that I want to walk you through. First thing is, I think the Psalms teach us a couple things. This psalm teaches a couple things. One thing it shows us is, first, it shows us the hiddenness of God. And as a Christian, that's something you have to grapple with. It's predominant in the psalm, but there is this theme of the hiddenness of God. Second thing we see that there is a test of faith. You know, that when God seems hidden, there are challenges in our faith, and we'll talk about that. And the third thing we'll see is that there is a need to preach, and we'll talk about what that means. So as we go through Psalm 13 today, we'll see the hiddenness of God, the test of faith, and the need for us to preach. Okay, the first thing is we see the hiddenness of God. Let's go to the very beginning of the psalm. And again, before we get to verse 1, it tells us that this is a psalm that is used among corporate worship. It's to the choir master, but we also see that it's a very personal psalm. It's one that's written by David. And here's how it starts. Verse 1 and 2 say, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" Now, as I mentioned in the beginning, the Psalms are very powerful. You know, matter of fact, I would encourage you, if you're going through a period of spiritual struggle, if you're going through distress, if you're going through even joyous things, Psalms are a great place to go, because you go to the Psalms, and the Psalms are powerful because you see real human emotion, deep human emotion. It doesn't sugarcoat anything. It doesn't pretend like everything is good with life, but it talks about life as life really is, and it reveals deep emotions in very, very difficult times. Doesn't play games. You know, it gets right to the heart of the matter, and in a lot of ways, what makes the Psalms beautiful is they map onto our lives. In other words, you read them, and all of us have experienced these things before. That's not to say that all of us have experienced what David has experienced, because there are times where David writes out of the fact that enemies are chasing him with spears and arrows and armies are after him, and we've probably never gone through that, but we've all felt these types of emotions. You know, we've felt the types of emotions of being alone or being distressed or being sorrowful or being lost. We felt these emotions. And you know, when we get into Psalm 13, we've felt these emotions before. You know, whether you're a believer or not, my guess is that you've had periods in your life where you've said that to yourself, how long? How long is this going to go on? How long do I have to endure this? How long is this going to continue in my life? And it could be about very different things. It could be about a situation where, you know, you've lost a job and you're looking for another one, and there's no hope in sight. And you ask yourself, how long? How long am I going to be looking? How long am I going to be lost? How long is it going to be until I'm doing something again? You could say it about a relationship. You know, someone that you loved and lost, someone that you wanted to love and never got. And in the loneliness of your room and the loneliness of your own place, you could say in your own heart, how long? How long am I going to be alone? How long until I find someone? How long until I get married, till I have kids, till, you know, life is what I think it's supposed to be? And, you know, especially if you're a believer, the how long has been, how long, Lord? Lord, how long till you fix this, until you fix me? How long until things get better, Lord? And again, all of us have felt that before. Maybe in small doses, maybe for some of us in big doses, but all of us have felt that before, of saying, how long is it going to be like this? And that's, again, that's one of the reasons what makes the psalm so special, is the psalmist understands. He understands despair. He understands helplessness, sorrow, depression, loneliness, and it maps onto our lives. You know, again, we don't know what David goes through, but he's been going through it for a long time, and it's hurt him deeply. That's one of the reasons why in the first two verses, if you notice, he says, how long, four times. Verse 1, he says, how long, O Lord? Middle of verse 1, how long will you hide your face from me? Verse 2, how long must I take counsel? End of verse 2, how long shall my enemies be exalted over me? And if you notice, there's this continued expression, you know, and it reveals the fact that David is really going through, you know, deep suffering. We also see that the suffering is spiritual. It's not just deep, it's spiritual. You know, verse 1, he says directly, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You know, what makes matters worse, what makes our suffering worse, is that there's a spiritual component to it. David doesn't just feel like the world is against him, he feels like God is against him too. And you know, that's a terrible place to be. I don't know if you've ever felt like this. I know that I've felt like this, but But there's periods in my life where I felt like God just isn't there. You know, God seems distant. He seems far away. And it seems like he's not doing anything. And maybe some of you feel like that today. You know, maybe you feel like that about things that have been happening in the church. You say, God, aren't you supposed to do something here? This is important. This is big. Maybe you've said it about the stuff that you've been reading on the internet and in the newspapers. You say, God, isn't this what you're here for? Aren't you supposed to fix things now? Aren't you supposed to deal with evil people like this? Lord, why aren't you doing that? And what happens is, that doesn't just become this cry to God for, God, why aren't you doing something? It becomes very personal, in which you start feeling very far from God. God isn't doing something, and God isn't speaking to you either. And you know, it always makes things worse. Matter of fact, I think that's what makes suffering the worst, is you can suffer in terms of the things other people do to you, the world does to you. It becomes incredibly difficult when you feel like God is against you too, or when God is silent. And that's what's happening to David. Is David is going through this terrible circumstance in his life, but the worst part is that God seems to be silent too. God isn't doing anything. And that's where it really begins to hurt. You know, what the psalm teaches us is it teaches us that there are times where God seems hidden, where God is distant, where God seems like he's hiding, where God seems like he's far away, where it seems like he doesn't care, that he doesn't love me. And the Psalms acknowledge that. Now, you could say, that's a terrible point to make, Pastor Young. We don't need to know that. We want to hear about the fact that God is there. But the Psalms are real. And the Psalms say there are times where it seems like God isn't there. And in a funny way, that can be comforting. You know, one of the things that all of us go through in our spiritual lives is we go through periods where God seems silent, where God doesn't seem to do anything, where God doesn't seem to be there. And if you don't think it happens, those times will destroy you. When you go through those periods of time where God doesn't seem to speak, where God doesn't seem to act, where God doesn't seem to do something, if you don't understand that that does happen in people's lives, that that is part of the way God works, the way spirituality is lived out, if you don't understand that, then it will absolutely devastate you. You'll hit these periods where God is silent, where God seems hidden to you, and you'll say, I must not have been a believer. I must not have enough faith. I must not be the person I think I am. And you drop everything and you turn the other way. So in some ways, it's actually very beneficial. It's very helpful to know that there are times in our lives where God hides, where God isn't there, where God seems distant, where God seems far, and that that's a natural experience that believers go through, that God's people have wrestled with and dealt with. But the Psalms remind us, this psalm in particular reminds us, that there are times in our lives where God seems hidden, where God seems to disappear, where it seems like God doesn't care and doesn't love. And unfortunately, it's that spiritual component that makes our suffering worse. But you need to know that it's there. And again, you know, a lot of us have had that experience, and it's a very powerful experience. You know, when you feel like God's not there, there are tons of temptations. When you feel like God's not there, when you feel like God doesn't care, there's a temptation to leave God, to not be faithful anymore, to live however you want, to give up on God, to reject God. And that's not the right response. Again, you know, I don't know exactly where you might be feeling it or where you normally feel it, but for me personally, you know, I felt that way this whole week through a culmination of kind of church things over the last month, and then these multiple events of Charlottesville, and especially Barcelona. And I remember just feeling numb at one point, saying to myself, God, why aren't you doing anything? God, why aren't you making things better? And really feeling like God was never going to do anything, that things are just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and that part of me said, maybe God's never going to step in. And you know, that's what can happen. You know, that sometimes it seems like God is hidden. And And the temptation is to say, well, if God's not going to help, if God's not, then I'll live the way that I want. I'll do what I want. I'll reject God. I'll forget God, and I'll just trust myself. And again, the psalmists, the psalms recognize this, that there are times where God seems far. Let me just give you a, again, I don't know how helpful this is, but let me just give you kind of a helpful, hopefully a helpful word. But the Christian life, being a Christian, isn't all joy and fun, blessing and happily ever after. There's difficulty, there are trials, there are sufferings, and there are times in the Christian life where it seems like God isn't even there. And again, that doesn't sound great, but it is helpful. Before we move on to the next point, I wanted to ask you this, and again, this isn't something you answer and put your hand up and let me know, but I think one of the questions we have to ask when we think about the hiddenness of God is, today, do we feel like God's hidden from us? Are you in that situation where you feel like God isn't there? And hopefully, again, if that's where you are, and I hope as we go through the psalm that the psalm helps you walk through some of it. Second thing we see through this psalm is we see that there is a test of faith. Whenever God seems to be hidden, there are temptations and there are also challenges. There's actually a test going on. Verse 3 and 4 say this. If you go into verse 3 and 4, the psalmist says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." Now, I want you to notice something. What the psalmist is not doing is he's not challenging God. He's not saying, God, where are you? And then it's not that he's turning and saying, God, you better do something or else. That's not what's happening. No, what's happening internally is the psalm is moving from lament or complaint, from the psalmist saying, this is what's wrong, all these things are terrible, my life is in ruins, to request or to petition. That's one of the reasons why the first word in verse 3 is consider. He says, consider and answer me. He says, what the psalmist is saying to God, he's saying, God, think about me, remember me, and please answer. And so the movement within the psalm is it's moving from lament or complaint into prayer. And given the whole psalm is a prayer, but there's a very distinct shift here. The psalmist is going from this is wrong, this is what's wrong with my life to Lord help me. And it's a very distinct change. Verses 1 and 2 are very different than verses 3 and 4. And that's for a reason. What's happening is the psalmist is essentially beginning to plead with God, saying, Lord, remember me, remember your world, and do something. Do something. Act. Change things. It's important to see what's happening because one of the questions we have to ask is, what do we do when God feels far? What do you do in your spiritual life when God seems distant, when it seems like God isn't listening, God isn't acting, God isn't doing? Again, there are a lot of temptations in that experience. There's a temptation to reject God, to leave God, to live for myself if God's not there, to do what I want. And let me explain the way it works. Let me do it by explaining first. For those who don't know God, for those who are non-Christians, those who don't believe in God have only a few ways to deal with deep sorrow and loneliness and lostness and despair, right? So let's kind of spell it out. One of the ways that people who do not believe in God handle deep despair and sorrow and lostness is one thing they can do is they can deny it, right? They can go in denial. They can say, you know what? This isn't very important, shouldn't matter to me, and thus I'm not going to care about it. And I think a lot of people do that. It's a way of kind of pushing feelings down, pushing emotions down, pushing sorrow down, those types of things. And then on the outside, they put on a smile and they act like everything's okay. And that's how some people deal with sorrow. That's how some people deal with difficulty. That's how some people deal with tragedy. There's another way that the people who don't have God in their lives, there's another way that people deal with it. Some deny it. Another way they deal with it is ignore it. If there is sorrow, if there's lostness, despair, if there's disappointment, if there's any of those things, one way is to deny it. Another way is to ignore it, is to act like there's nothing wrong. And those two, you know, they sound very similar, but there's a different foundation for it. You know, what they can do is they can simply act as if nothing's wrong and try to tell themselves that, it's not even an effort to push things down. It's an effort to not even deal with that part of their life. You know, it's one thing to deny it. It's one thing to feel it and say, it doesn't matter, you know, let me shove this down. It's another thing to try to completely ignore it and say, that doesn't matter. And either way, in those two processes, those aren't great ways to handle those. You know, if you have long periods of sorrow, depression, despair, lostness, those aren't the good ways to handle them. Matter of fact, at some point, they will eventually destroy you. There's a third way that I think is very interesting that the people who don't have God in their life use, and it's actually very curious. Like I said, there's one in which they deny it. They deny the bad things happening, the bad emotions they feel, the bad experiences. There's a sense in which they can ignore it. The third one is they attack it. And they do it, you know, there's a lot of different ways people can attack their sorrows, their lostness, their depression. One, you know, they can find something to kind of throw themselves into. But here's the interesting one is in attacking it, usually this is the way it goes. There's something that is making you sorrowful, or there's something that's making you feel lost or despair. And the way people attack it is they say things to themselves to try to make themselves feel better, right? So you have someone who feels utterly lost in their lives. They feel a sense of despair. And how do they attack it? What do they say? Well, they might look in the mirror and they might say, you know, things will get better. Right? Have you ever said that to yourself? Things will get better. And I think if you say it, you know, with a modicum of hope and truthfulness, you do feel a little bit better, right? You go, yeah, things will get better. You know, buck up and I'll be okay. And you get up the next day, it's still bad. You look in the mirror again at the end of the day, you go, things will get better. And a little smile comes on your face and maybe you sleep a little better and, you know, day after day. And what are they doing? They're attacking it. Right? They're attacking the emotions, they're attacking the thoughts, and they're trying to change the narrative. There's other things people say. I know that there's times where people have problems that are going on in their lives, and they say this. They say, it'll take care of itself. Right? It'll take care of itself. And they hope that if they say that enough times, if they say it often enough, they'll believe it. And if they believe it, then it'll change their attitude. Now, I want you to notice what they're doing. Well, first I want you to notice what the problem is with that. What is the problem with that? There's no truth behind the hope, is there? You can say things will get better tomorrow, but how do you know? You don't. You're just taking something that sounds good and you don't know how truthful it is or not. And you're trying to get yourself to believe it, even though you know that it could be true, could not be true. You know, a lot of the ways in which people try to attack their problems, try to attack their sorrows, their lostness, their despair, is it might provide a modicum of help, but there's no truth behind it. There's no real truth behind it. Now, let me share an example, and if this hits home a little too closely, I'm sorry, but I think this is, in my mind, this is one of the best examples. There are people who don't believe in God, and when loved ones pass away, what do they say? They think about their loved one and say, they're in a better place. There's no truth behind that for them, is there? If you don't believe in God, you can't say that, can you? You can say that they're no longer in pain, and that's good. You can say that they're no longer suffering and that's good, but if you don't believe in God, there's no truth behind the statement of saying, well, they're in a better place, right? And yet tons of people say that. Why? Because they're attacking the lostness, the despair, the depression, the sorrow, all the things they're feeling. And it does help, But the problem is there's no truth behind it for them. They're just taking something that sounds good, and if they say it enough, they hope that they will believe it, and if they believe it, it will make them feel better. And so, you know, in a funny way, they have something right. Now, what they're doing is they're trying to attack it. I think in Christian circles, we have a different word for that. What they're doing is they're preaching to themselves, aren't they? They're taking something and they're trying to preach it into their hearts. They're trying to convince themselves of something. They're trying to tell themselves something that they don't believe now that they want to believe. And again, the deepest problem is that it's just not true for them. But that's what they're doing, is they're trying to preach this important truth into them so that it changes them. And you know, all that goes to say that for Christians, it's different. For Christians, there is a temptation and the test. And the test is this. When we go through periods of sorrow and lostness and despair where it feels like God is distant, the test is this. Do you really believe? Now, let me explain this. The question isn't what you think it is. The question isn't, do you really believe that God exists? Do you believe that God is out there? The question, the temptation and the test that's there is, do you believe that the God who is out there is loving? Do you believe that he loves you? That's the real test. When you go through periods where God seems silent and it seems like he's not doing anything, the challenge or the test isn't, do you still believe in God? The question is, do you still believe God loves you? Because that's the part that goes away, doesn't it? When it seems like God stops talking, when it seems like God stops acting, that's the part that goes away. God must not love me anymore. God must not want to do what's good for me anymore. And that's the plane in which the whole fight is being fought. And, you know, that's actually what makes it very interesting because, you know, what I think one of the things that we have to come to grips with that's important is hopefully as we look at Psalm 13, as we look at what's going on, one of the things that has to come into our minds, that has to come into our hearts is that our feelings are not always true. In other words, we experience sorrow, we feel things like we experience suffering, and we can feel things like sorrow, despair, loneliness. We can feel like God is far away, but just because we feel like God is far away doesn't mean that it's true. Our feelings aren't always true. They don't always align with spiritual realities. And, you know, I can give you illustrations of way things work like this. You know, you can have someone who feels completely alone even when they're in the midst of a huge crowd. I met someone, a girl who was one of my youth group students, and I got a few years in, and I realized, like, every time I went to compliment her or when someone else went to compliment her, it didn't make her feel better, it made her feel worse. And, you know, I remember having this conversation with her trying to figure this out. And part of it was like whenever she heard a compliment, her parents didn't compliment her. And so when she heard these compliments, she would think that it was a lie. And then it would cause her to dwell on these terrible things about her that she, you know, she thought about herself or that she knew about herself. And so she was someone that you could say the nicest thing to want to encourage and lift her up, and she would be downtrodden, you know. There are lots of ways in which our feelings do not match reality. There are times in which the things that we feel do not correspond to the things that are really true. And all of us have those disconnects. Matter of fact, one of the things that the Bible reveals again and again and again all throughout Scripture that we find out even within Psalm 13 itself is that even in times where God feels distant, where God feels far, where God is silent, he's not. That's actually one of the big storylines of the entire Bible. The Bible shows us a God who steps into life, steps into the world, which culminates with Jesus himself coming into the world. He is a God who knows all, who sees all, and who always does good, even when no one sees that. He is a God who acts and does things behind the scenes that the people on the surface never understand. The Bible tells us about things that no one sees, but that God does. And so there are lots of times where our feelings do not match spiritual reality. In other words, when we go through those periods of time where we feel like God is distant and God is far, He isn't. You may feel like that, but He isn't. You may scream at God saying, God, why aren't you near? He is. And you know, I think as you mature spiritually, you begin to realize that there's sometimes that disconnect, that our feelings don't always tell us the truth. That our feelings tell us things that aren't true. And that the question that comes up when those two things diverge is, do you really believe that God still loves you? And the answer to that question will take you down two very different paths. That's the test when God seems far, is do you believe that God still loves you? You know, what's happening here is for the psalmist, as much as he complains, as much as he says, Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? He knows that God loves him. And that's one of the reasons why he turns in prayer. The application, you know, the test isn't, are you a praying person or not? The question is, do you still believe God loves you? If your answer is no, you will run. You will live however you want. You'll leave things behind. If the answer is yes, then you'll persevere. You'll pray. You'll push on. In the face of how long, in face of saying, God, where are you? The Bible reminds us again and again that God is right there. Again, it doesn't feel real, doesn't seem real, but that's what the Bible reminds us of again and again, that there is a spiritual reality that God loves and that God will never stop loving. Third thing that we see is we do see that there is a need to preach, you know, that when we hit these periods where God seems distant, there's a challenge, which is, do you believe that God still loves you? And then there is a need to preach that to yourself. Let me show you what that looks like. In verse 5 and 6, the psalmist says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, here's what I want to answer is, when you answer the question, does God still love me, with a yes, then what do you do next? How do you preach to yourself? How do you preach to your own heart in a way that will make you believe that, which will really beneficially help you? Well, if you look in verse 5, the psalmist says this. He says, but I have trusted, what? In your steadfast love. I know that that's a phrase that we see at different times. We see this idea of steadfast love. But think about what that means for a second. You know, what it means is that the love that God has for us is a love that never changes. Right? That's what steadfast love means, right? It's a love that is constant, that is steady. And if you think about that, we see that all through Scripture. We see a God who is faithful, who is steadfast in his love for Israel. We see a God who is faithful and steadfast in his love for Abraham. You know, we see a God who, going back to Israel, you know, if you think about it, we see that God loves them despite their complaining, despite their wandering, despite their unfaithfulness. That at times he may grow angry, that at times he may deal with them in very particular ways to deal with their sin, but he always loves them. And whether he seems to be there or not, he is always working. You know, there's a wonderful story that shows up in the prophets that I think is helpful. But it's the story of Hosea. And if you go into the book of Hosea, if you read it, the story's a little disjointed because you get pieces of it here and there. But the story of Hosea is a prophet, and God wants to use his life as an example. And so here's what God says to Hosea. He says to Hosea, Hosea, you see that woman over there? Jose says, yes. So I want you to go marry her. And we don't have a lot of the back and forth between him and God, but you kind of imagine that, you know, he looks at this woman and she's not the type of woman a prophet would marry. Doesn't seem to be immensely spiritual. Matter of fact, there are some whispers that she's a little loose, that she kind of gets around. But God says, you see that woman over there? I want you to marry her. And Hosea looks at this woman, he says, okay, yes, Lord. And as he marries this woman, builds a home for them, and this woman runs off. She runs off and we don't know if she becomes a prostitute or if she was a prostitute and she returns to that life, but she runs away and she begins to sell her body to any man who has money. And Hosea sees all this happen. And if you can imagine for a husband who's married a woman, it's probably one of the worst things that can happen. But the interesting part of the story is God comes back to Hosea and he says, Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to find your wife again. And I want you to buy her back. I want you to pay off her pimp so that all her debts are cleared. And I want you to bring her back home. I want you to treat her as a wife again. I want you to love her again. And Hosea listens to God and he says, okay. And he goes out. He finds the man who's been pimping out his wife, pays off all her debts, brings her home. And he doesn't yell and scream. He doesn't beat her. He doesn't berate her for the choices she made in her life. He loves her. And at the end of the story, God says, this is who I am to Israel. That though my people chase after other gods, though my people are unfaithful to me, I will always love them. And you see that the Bible again and again tells us and gives us stories about how God faithfully loves us, even when we are unfaithful to him. And so when the psalmist says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love, that means something. It means that he understands that this is a God who loves steadfastly in good times and in times that are bad. He loves in times of joy. He loves when we're sorrowful, when we're in despair. He loves when we love him. He loves us when we're angry with him. He loves us in those times where God seems very close, and he still loves us even when we think God is very far away. You know, that's the truth that you begin to preach back to yourself again. You begin to preach to yourself again when God seems far away. You remind yourself that God's love is steadfast. And you know, the difference between this preaching and the preaching that I told you about before is yours is true. When you say it to yourself, it's real. And you can even go to scripture and read things that tell you the same thing and it confirms it. And so when you preach that to yourself, it begins to buoy your heart. Now, as we close, I want to answer this question. And the question's a very important one. But if that's what you're going to preach to yourself, if you're going to preach to yourself that God is steadfastly loves you, how can you believe that? You know, again, there's stories in the Old Testament, but stories only go so far. How do you really believe that God's love for you is steadfast? That God does love you through all the bumps in the road? How do you really believe that? Actually, we find out in verse 5, and we find out through the beginning of the psalm, but in verse 5, if you listen, he says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love, and this is the important part next. He says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. What the psalmist does is he roots this belief in God's steadfast love in his salvation, in the fact that God has saved him. For you and I, for the psalmist, it meant something a little bit different. For you and I, we root our salvation in Jesus. We root it in his life, we root it in his death, and we root it in his resurrection. And for you and I, when the question comes up, how do I know God's love is steadfast for me? How do I know that he loves me this way? How do I know that he loves me more than I think that he does? How do I know that he loves me even though he seems far away? How do I know that? You know it because of Jesus. You know it because Jesus, God, became man and went to the cross for you, that he died in your place, and that he did it to win you, to love you. I heard a pastor say this, and it's not theologically accurate, but it's right in a lot of ways. But he said this. He said that the God would rather die than live without you. And in a lot of ways, that's, again, it's not theologically accurate, but it's true. That's the truth that you need that shatters this feeling that God is far. You know, I told you it also comes from the beginning of the psalm. Psalm starts out and says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Jesus didn't quote Psalm 13, but a lot of scholars believe that what he was doing is he was paraphrasing it. And on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, one of the most powerful, one of the most beautiful things that will help you believe that God loves you steadfastly, even when you think he's far, is on the cross, Jesus felt far from God. And Jesus, the one who talked to the Father face to face, who talked as if God was right there beside him on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, became distant so that you and I, when we feel distant from God, can know that God's love is real. You see, Jesus took that distance for us that we deserve, and he died in our place. And if you believe that, then when you feel like God is distant, it'll shatter those feelings. It'll remind you that God loves you because he would be willing to die for you. And that because of that, as Paul says, he will never leave you or forsake you. That's the truth that you need. That's the proof that God is truly steadfast in his love. Let's pray together.